Okay, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah, chapter 6. You know anything about Jeremiah? He was a prophet, and he prophesied against Judah and the inhabitants of Israel, of Jerusalem. And the judgments that were about to fall were brutal, and the Lord kept expressing that brutality if they just didn't turn back to the Lord. So we read in chapter 6, verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand ye in his way, in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thankful that we have your word. And not just a book that contains some of your word. And so we look to you this morning and ask you to bless the reading of that word according to where we are spiritually. If we're lost, hopefully that we may be saved before this hour is over. And if we're saved, that we are in fellowship with you. And if not, that we would make things right to get into fellowship before this hour is over. Those things are important. If we are in fellowship, we just rejoice over the perfection of your word and how what you promised to do, even though we haven't read that yet, you did and you will. And so we look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, and we want to hear what you have to say. And I just ask that you work through all the inadequacies that we bring with us, including myself, and that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't want you to say it, but I already know it's a strange passage for the start of a new year. But you just stay with me for a little bit, and hopefully it'll be explained. Now, about 6 or 7 years, every 6 or 7, and probably longer now, this time, I make a few declarations of who I am in Christ and who we are as a local church. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to look down here in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Hopefully none of this is new. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And now back to the book of Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And look here in verse 5. Every work of God, Proverbs 30, verse 5, is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now, according to God's word, I'm going to include myself and you, our local church, are fundamental in our doctrine and in our practice. Every word, for instance, every word is to be believed. If we're reading this correctly, and I know we are, every word is to be believed because God, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, moved among holy men to write exactly what God wanted us to have in the Scripture. There's nothing short of what he wanted us to know, and there's a whole lot more that he could have given us, but he didn't. So we have a complete book here. So that word determines my doctrine. And therefore, I and we are independent, apart from the 57 plus Baptist fellowships and religious groups, denominations. Not that we are any better or holier, but we're independent and yet accepting the name Baptist by reason of the biblical practice to baptize in the New Testament only saved people by immersion, so that they would identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and are not ashamed to see all, have all people see what they do and what they say. That they bear up to that name and bear up to that baptism, or they don't. You put yourself right there. I mean, it's an identification with that. And you want people to see and hear by your lives what you have done. So what sets us apart from most groups is the practice. What good is it to say you believe something? You would die for something if need be. And sometimes it's, you say this when it's convenient, and not put the teaching to use in your lives. What good is that? I mean, it's futile. This is a known truth that the more you practice something, the more successful you are in doing, the more progress you'll make. When I was at the University of Miami, as a lost kid, I played baseball, and we worked 2 weeks, 5 days a week, without touching a baseball, a glove, or a bat, with a track coach. And it was miserable. It was horrible. And we went home, and most of us thought we were going to die. I mean, you couldn't move muscles and everything else. The more we did it, the frequency, the habitualness of it, the better in shape we became. And we were able to withstand the rigors of playing baseball. It's the same thing with the Word of God. The more you read this, and the more you continue to read this, even when it makes you miserable, even when you think, I can't keep up this is too much, the better you'll become at knowing God's Word. And the more you give it out, the better it'll become known to you. You don't give it out. It's here we are. I believe it, but I don't do it. I believe it, but I don't practice it. You've got to practice these things. It's important. So let me ask you, did you write 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and Proverbs 35? Or did God write it? He wrote it. He wrote it. Then who do we think we are to determine what we will do or not do, most often in defiance of God's revealed word? Because sometimes we think we in the flesh know more than God in the Spirit, or even the Holy Spirit within us. I grew up as a military brat. Dad was in the Army, and I was lost, and I had few standards or convictions. And those I had without even knowing any of what that meant. As a lost person, I was unsaved, awaiting God's wrath to fall on me if I died in that condition, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Had no idea about anything other than I was told if I do good things, and they good things outweigh bad things, then I would go. So I was in the lesser category, even as a young person. Too many times I got in with the wrong crowds. Too many times I wound up a follower, not a leader. In college, I was introduced to the folk music, protest music of the 60s, and actually the precursor to liberal activism. My roommate introduced me to Bob Dylan, which I had no idea who Bob Dylan was, and I listened to it, and I said, And my first reaction, how could anybody stand listening to that? That guy can't sing. There's nothing. But he had all these protests, see? And so it mushroomed from there. And I got caught up with a lot of that. And I was lucky. I was fortunate as a lost kid because I never became a hippie type guy. Even though I was among them, so to speak. I never did the drugs. I never lay down on the streets in protest or did destructive things. I never bought into having long hair. And now you see there is hardly any. But I didn't buy into that. And I think some of that might have been the military background. My dad. I don't know. I never got the cuttings and tattoos. But I never knew the why of any of that. Because most of the people I was going around had that. I went from being semi-distant to our country to hating it. Absolutely hating it. Don't tell me that what you watch, what you listen doesn't influence you. I mean, you know, I had nothing against our country before this. But because these people were protesting and I jumped in, then the next step is you hate it. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. And praise the Lord, I don't hate our country. I love our country. I grieve for our country. But I don't hate it. And I'm not proud to say any of that as pertaining to my background, but I got saved at 24. And for the first time I was shown that I could be saved. Up to that point, I did not think that I could. And that salvation was according to God's word, not the religion I grew up with. And like I said, they included Jesus Christ as a Savior, but they also included good and bad. And if the good outweighed the bad, you're going. And if the bad outweighed the good, you're not going. And I already knew where I was. And that's why I thought that I couldn't be saved. But fortunately, the preacher showed me enough passages that I understood we were all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all needed to be saved. There is no other way to be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And of course, He shed His blood, paid my entire debt of sin. At 24, had 24 years of sin. I've added all those years beyond that into when I go home to be with the Lord. He paid for them in advance. I wasn't even born. He paid them all. And of course, He died and He was buried and He rose from the dead. And I saw that I could call on Him in faith, which would activate God's grace to save me eternally. And I did. And I said all that to say this. The Lord Jesus Christ gave everything for me. There's not anything that He'd not give for me. My eternity, my fellowship, my standing, my position, the Holy Spirit, biblical truth. He gave it all for me. Surely I could obey Him through His word. Have I been totally consistent? No. Surely I could stand where He stood and wanted me to stand. And again, have I been perfectly obedient in that? No. But I've wanted to be. I've lost friends. And more than that. And in the process, I've gained so many more. We work, and it's been a pleasure to work. And it doesn't seem like work to be among family, spiritual family. We look after each other. We pray for one another. If need be, we exhort one another. If need be, we rebuke one another. That's important. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. There isn't a perfection in my practice as a believer or yours or ours as a church. But there is a desire and a sense of righting the sin to get back to the fellowship and live a life that's glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. That I think is why David was called a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? Far, far from perfect. But he had the desire to get back to where he was. And you want to have a sweet spirit, read the Psalms, especially David's. And you look at what he pours out to the Lord. All right, so we stand clearly for the sanctity of life. Calling out murder of the unborn babies for what it is. It always has been. It always will be. And I don't care if it's legalized. It is murder. It's the slaughter. The most dangerous place in the United States to be is in the womb. I forget what it was. Just under 4,000 last year. Over 4,000. Used to be every day 400. I mean, an incredible figure. Does anybody grieve over that? Does anybody worry about over that? No. We stand clearly for the sanctity of marriage between one biological male and one biological woman. Right? We stand to expose the sin and practice of sodomy and the resulting abominations according to the Word of God, from what I read. We stand to get the Word into the hands of other people in any way that we can, individually or through literature or through the Internet. We stand to distinguish the King James Bible from the other foundational documents that form every other version on the planet. You have one set of documents, and then it is founded upon the King James, and you've got all the rest on all the others, the multiplicity of all the others. It's all involved in that. If God didn't preserve His Word, what good is it? And how do you know what's preserved and what isn't? Well, we've got a group of people. Some of them mean well. And they say, well, that's the mistake. Or God didn't mean that. Well, I thought he said what he meant. I thought he meant what he said. I thought that's what inspiration is. So there's nothing that I have to rethink. We don't need a revision of what God said. If he came in here and spoke to us, you know what he'd speak? The words of this book. He wouldn't say, you know, I didn't mean for you people to obey these things. I meant from those people in the Old Testament. I've heard these arguments. Hey, we don't... I'll get to it. Okay, so I want to talk to you when the old and the new get mixed up. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know a little bit more about me than I know right now. I have to recall these things. Ephesians chapter 4. And look down here, we'll start in verse 21. Ephesians 4, 21. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, now let's go over to Romans chapter 13, 12. No, 13, sorry. Romans chapter 12. Romans, I don't know which one I told you, but I want to go to 13. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul is speaking to those of us who are saved. And he's speaking about a life of victory and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it hinges on three things. Number one is an act. Number two is a purpose. And number three is a habit. And so the act has to be rooted in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an act of surrender after you're saved to make Him master of your person and your life. Look there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How can that be considered extreme? How can that be considered above normal? That is normal. This is normal. The act of being normal in the Christian life, allowing Him to be the master of your person and the life you live. It's important. The purpose is in everything you do. There's nothing left out in your as He would have you to do in the Scripture. And then the habit is a daily bit of time, every day, alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and prayer. The habit has to be emphasized because it puts new life into action as to the act and the purpose. Every one of us can start afresh. You already have one day under your belt. This is the second day. In Ephesians 4, the old man we must put off is the former manner of life that you lived when you were lost or when you were out of fellowship as a Christian. If you've not done that, you have a long way to go. I mean, a long way to go. Because this is not a one-time act. And you, as saved, have the power to put off things immediately. When I was lost, I didn't have the power to put off anything. It would have been a personal decision that I just don't like that. I just don't like that. And the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit working. And if you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He's leading you in the right way. Suppose you go into the woods. Woods are a popular place to go down here in Florida, where the bums live. Sorry. That's not politically correct. That's probably racist. The gentle homeless people live. Okay? Who decry all things whereby to live, except getting government credit cards every month, which you and I pay for. And we bring them a new outfit of clothes. We found out exactly what they needed. Make it one person. If you can make it two, but make it one. And we found out exactly what they needed to put on that was new as opposed to what they had. How long do you think it would take for them to put off those rags and that filth and for a newer collection of clothes? Would it take 5 years? 10 years? Or do you think maybe the next day? Or at least a week at the most? Well, look at verse 2 in Romans. We just read verse 1 in Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind, that will never happen until you allow the Lord to be the master of your person and your life. I can have 100 messages. I can preach every Sunday this year on Romans 12:2. And if you haven't done verse 1, verse 2 will never happen in your life. See, we like to bypass everything. We like to do the quickness of it. We like to have everything done for us. You go to the store, everything is all on the calculator or the register. And then I always like to slip something in there that throws off the change. And if they don't have the exact computer to work, they can't figure it out. They just look at you. Why did you do that? I said, because I want an equal amount of money back. I don't want 99 cents. You know, that kind of thing. So, understand, we have to be a living sacrifice. Because it's acceptable, it is holy, and it defines our reasonable service. And by that, from there, we can have our minds transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Holy Spirit can do that. So, then, after you've put off the old man, you have to replace the old man with the new man. What good is it to put off the old man and do nothing? Then, really, you haven't taken off the old man anyway. But you replace it with the new man, which is the life of Christ in you. So go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. When I was young in the faith, I had awful trouble with this verse. And as I grew more and more, I understand it much more clearly. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. I venture to say that he is probably the most ignored person of the Godhead. So go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to touch on a few verses describing something about the Holy Spirit in a Christian. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now stop. Is the Spirit of God dwell in you, you who profess to be saved? Because here's the answer. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. No matter what you say, no matter what you profess, no matter how strongly you sincerely believe it, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. Because the Spirit enters upon belief. Here's the next one, Ephesians chapter 1, which says exactly what I said. Ephesians chapter 1. And look down here in verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. In whom he also trusted, and speaking about Christ, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We talk about the speed at which the rapture will take place in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know that the incoming Holy Spirit upon belief is even faster than that? You call on Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit is there. It's immediately. You have no time delay. He's there within us. How long is he in us? Until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. Right? And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16, the middle of a prayer here. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I don't have the ability of myself to do this. I need him working through me to do that. If you do not grieve the Holy Spirit, he will witness to our position in Christ as Savior. He will guide to enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ as the master of our new life in Christ. Do you think that he is satisfied or not grieved that you want your way? Don't you think that he wants you to want God's way and do God's way? He will empower us in our witnessing. Too many of the salvation or the soul winning is done according to formula. And I remember some of the bigger schools when we were in school would force their kids to go out and to reach and to bring out back reports on how many people they talked to and went to Step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And finally got them to answer yes and then reported saved, saved, saved. Salvation's not a formula. If it was, why did the Lord not use a formula? Nicodemus, you must be born again. The woman at the well, he didn't say a word about being born again. Because there were two different needs that were represented there. You've got to know people. You've got to find out about people and how best to talk to them. And that's important. So he will empower us. So going back to Jeremiah 16, he talks about the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And then in verse 17, the watchmen say, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. What did they do? They did what a lot of times we do. They refused. And God brought judgment. Well, we're not talking about judgment necessarily here, but we need to apply this. God is asking, he's telling you to do the same thing after you've been saved by grace through faith alone. All of God's word, all of it, from the very first word to the last word of the last verse, are the old paths. The good way for you to walk there, every bit of it. And it results in rest for your souls. So go here to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How many of us believe that? Many times we're saying, oh, that you mean I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do that. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. What kind of burden do you carry around? I guarantee you the burden you're carrying around is because of something you've created. In all likelihood, not all the time. But this is important. The trumpet blows every day. Get up, wake up, and break camp. Get going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do something for him. He's allowed you to live and be here. He wants you to do something for him. Not boast about something that's 50 years in the background. Do something for him. The old and the new can get mixed up unless you know what God's word is saying. And you know what I'm saying. We hear it so much. Hey, that old stuff is for another time. We need the new stuff amid this current wave of erroneous teaching. The old is the good way. Put off the old man for us to walk in the new man. It's not hard. And still results in rest for your souls that doctors and books and counselors and pills can never give. Let's face it. Let's be honest. Look here at John 14. John 14. I could give you an example, but for sake of time, I'd go off on a rabbit trail with this. But this business of the Old Testament practices and a lot of this stuff, they're not for us. Well, what part is for us and what part is not for us? Are the Ten Commandments for us? There's no salvation in the Ten Commandments, obviously, but weren't they given by God? Are they worthless today? I think there's some good things in the Ten Commandments. So, very important. So, where was I? John 14, yes. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. He's going to teach you wrongly? Is he going to teach you garbage? I will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. We speak often about memorizing God's word. Memorizing, meditating. The Holy Spirit can bring to mind what you have taken in. But if nothing's going in, if there's a blank page inside of you, what is he going to say? What is he going to do if you've not done anything with what you've been taught? Look at 15:26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Don't you realize what he's doing inside of us? He's leading us into truth, if we'll let him. He's guiding us in the right way. If we'll let him, we can grieve him. All this, we wouldn't get caught up in some of the things people have gotten caught up with today. For us, and I hope I speak for us, we will adhere to the preserved Word of God, all of it, and attempt to live it out with our lives in the power of Christ. To me, it's the only way. I don't know of any other way. This is a new day of a new year, which will determine how the rest of your day or life will go. Your decisions, your act, your purpose, your habit today will determine what you do this, but it's the rest of the week and possibly the rest of your life. Go with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Short little book. And most all of these passages are exactly what the title says. Lamentations over the judgment of God on Israel, or Judah, the inhabitants of Israel, of Judah, Jerusalem. Look at chapter 3. And I don't want you to think that we are in control here, but if we allow the Holy Spirit to be in control, then things will start to materialize. Look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Okay, stop. You know why you're here? Mercy of God. Not because what you've done with this or what you've done with that, by the mercies of God. It's the only reason we're not consumed, and them as well. Because his compassions fail not. His compassions far outweigh all of our compassions put together in all of time. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning starts fresh, new. Every sunrise is different. It's new. Oh, you say it's the same sun. Yeah, but it comes up in different ways. Some are pastels. Some is no humidity. You can't look. Some is very bright. Some is very hazy. Every day it's new. Well, every day with us is new. It should be new. And his compassions fail not. And as long as he gives us today, then let's live for him. Let's put him in his proper place. Let's say that he is the preeminent one. Listen, God is at work if you will let him. Don't mix up the old and the new. The old has to go, but not God's word. Don't put God's word in the old. It's just the old to us, the us that kept us from being saved for so long, the us that brought misery, the us that couldn't make it, didn't think we could make it, and put on the new. How can you put on the whole armor of God if you didn't put off the old man? You can't. You can't. You're an open target. You're a sitting target. There's a lot here. There's a lot here that we need to clarify in our lives if we're going to successfully move forward. as a church, individually, and then stick with it. There are things that I could tell you when I got saved and started learning about God's Word that are still with me today. I've never changed one of those. I hold them as true today as I did then. I believe the Lord's going to come for us before the tribulation. I've never wavered in that. Friends have. People I've been associated with have. And it's very easy to do rather than to be ready at any moment. So suppose, as I put it, had Micah put in the bulletin, suppose you were smart. You believed in mid-tribulation, that the Lord would come at least 3.5 years from the start of tribulation. And you were able to identify when the tribulation started, and so you went fast forward, and you knew the day He was going to come, the hour He's going to come. And as that day drew near, let's say it was a week away, what would you do different? Would you do anything different? What did I put in here? If you knew the Lord Jesus would return today, what would you change about your life? Well, you know, He's going to come a day just like today. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe that theologically. What about practically? You see, there's the difference. The difference is in the practice. And you keep practicing, and you keep practicing, and you keep looking, and you keep looking. And one day He's coming. You may go into the grave, but one day He's coming. There may be a group of us that are still alive, and they will not die. But you keep looking and praying and watching and living for Him. Day after day, year after year, Simeon and Anna, 4,000 years, it passed down to them. And then suddenly, here was the Lord Jesus Christ. Your choice. You're given a choice for the old man or a choice for the new man. But whatever, you have to live with the results. And don't complain when the old man fails you. Because He's failed me every time. Let's pray. Let's bow your heads if you would. And allow the Lord, if you would, to examine your heart. I obviously can't do that. But I know that He can. If you're saved, I know the Holy Spirit can and will. If you're lost, admit you're lost. And let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know for sure about being saved. Really, there's nothing more serious than this. And we who are saved, allow the Spirit to speak to your heart. I don't know where any of us are. I know where all of us should be. And if He's speaking to your heart here this morning, I just pray that you would come, and you can pray here, you can speak with somebody up here, whatever's on your heart. But at least that you would choose wisely. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. I don't know that we even deserve to be here, but we are. And since we are, we want to be faithful to why You've left us here. Not just to boast that we're saved and going to heaven, but to be yielded to the Holy Spirit within us to make You really the master in our lives here while we live for You and serve You. Your coming, according to all that we're seeing, all that we're reading, has to be soon. And so we need to be a prepared people. I just pray that we can stop putting off the new man in favor of the old man and thinking that the results will be different. Your coming is still going to happen. If we're saved, we're still going to go. And at the judgment seat, there will be the clarifying of those who are rewarded and those who are not. And it will not be sufficient to sit in a spiritual rocking chair and think, I'll be dissatisfied to get there. It'll be far, far different from that thought. We are preparing to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ here, so that when we get there, it won't appear to be strange. Father, I pray for our country, the leadership of our country, the laws that need to desperately be struck down that are so abhorrent to children, unborn children, the wickedness in high places. But we need to continue to live for you, serve you, whatever happens, whatever may come our way. And to that end, I pray that we would work until you come for us, that the purpose that you have given for each one of us would be habitually carried out every day. Think of what we could learn, Lord, if we would just apply ourselves more than before. And Father, I ask all these things in Jesus' name.